One of the things that I love about these questions that kids ask is a lot of times kids ask questions that we actually are wondering about, but ask it in slightly different ways. And so what happens during this time, Kelsey's answered the question, we can go home. He's already said the answer's no, right? But what I'm going to do is we're going to look at some other scriptures. We're going to kind of look at what Kelsa did. We're looking at different things than what Kelsa said. And we're going to talk a little bit more in depth about this. Now, let me tell you, I'm probably going to say some things that you're going, why in the world would he answer an evil clone question that way? Well, let me tell you why that is. We chose this question. Patty and I sat down with all the questions, and we looked at them, and we prayed over them for a couple of days. And then we got together about which one we thought should be the sermon this day, today. This specific question, by answering this question, we can actually deal with four, maybe five other questions that the kids asked. And we're going to highlight some of those as we kind of go along. So as we kind of go along, and you may go, well, why in the world is he talking about that? Probably because it deals with one of the other questions that we're able to tie in here and deal with all that. So does all that make sense? So there were a lot of questions about Satan, a lot of questions about creation and how God's created us. So we're going to deal with some of that here a little bit. We're going to be in several scriptures, but before we do that, it's time to give you a meme of the week. So this is one that you can't duplicate here because we live in Brownwood, but it is getting colder, so we thought it would be a good time to show this meme. So here you go. Here's your meme of the week. When you're too lazy to build a snowman. That's pretty good. That's one of the best-looking snowmen I've ever seen, and look at how easy that was. I'm going to try and do that sometime. All right, so let's get to this question about about can Satan create clones of us but evil? Sadly, if you watch some of the kids' faces, you could tell when Kelsa said, no, that can't happen, some of the kids deflated a little bit because they're going, well, I wanted to blame all my bad stuff on another kid, and now they know they can't do that, right? I have a twin brother, so I had that out the entire time. I'm the good twin. He's evil. I'm telling you. I got all the looks, all the intelligence, all the everything. He's got none of that. He's just, he's not a smart kid at all. So, and he's not watching, so I could say that. But I bet my mom and dad are, and they're not going to pipe in and say otherwise in the comments because they know it's true. So, but the truth is that Satan cannot create evil clones of us. And what we're going to do, we're going to see some interactions between God and different people as we go throughout our morning here. But we need to start off with talking about God and Satan. One of the most interesting passages in Scripture is in Job chapter 1, where you see an interaction between God and Satan. We'll put it up here on the screen for you to see that. And I want to read that to you. We're going to read verses 6 through 12. Here's actually what it says. You have part of it up there on the screen. Says, one day the sons of God, talking about the angels, talking about the heavenly host, they came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? From roaming through the earth, Satan answered him, and walking around on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? No one on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face. Well, very well, the Lord said to Satan. Everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on Job himself. So Satan left the Lord's presence. Well, that's one of the most fascinating conversations we have in all Scripture. A time where there's some things we learn about Satan and we learn about God in this whole interaction, right? First of all, Satan goes up into heaven. We had a number of questions about if Satan's allowed up into heaven. But notice here in this picture, Satan goes up into heaven, but notice he has to present himself in front of God. He is in front of God. He's not given free rein. He can't do anything like that. And all of a sudden, he's there, and God says, where have you been? He says, I've been walking all around the earth, right? I've been doing all that. God says, do you consider my buddy Job? And I love what Satan says. He goes, yeah, of course he's good, because you've protected him. How many of you have hated that phrase your entire life, a hedge of protection around you? You go, what? If I want God to protect me, I don't want a little shrubbery surrounding me. I don't want a little bushy hedge around me. Well, the reason that phrase is out there is because hedge is actually what term Satan used here, right? But I want you to see some pictures here for a minute. Satan has to present himself before God, and then he's only allowed to do what God allows him to do. Because God and Satan have different skills. They have different abilities. Satan cannot do everything that God can do. You kids hear that? I want to say that again. Satan cannot do everything that God can do. And even here in this situation, he is only allowed to do what God allows him to do, what God gives him permission to do. Do you kind of catch this picture? One of those things that Satan can't do is he can't make evil clones of you. There is not an evil Nancy running around somewhere. Can you all imagine what an evil Nancy would look like? I mean, well, I know what she would look like. She'd look like that. But imagine what an evil Nancy would be like. You know, it's just funny to even think about. If you want to picture an evil David, his name is Daniel. He lives in Midland. You can go meet him. He's there. Right? But here's this great interaction that we see, and we learn quite a lot about Satan and his limitations here. There's one of my most favorite things, and this is the one I want you to turn to. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 4. This is an interaction between God and Moses. And I love this picture because God has just told Moses, this is the burning bush situation where you've seen the burning bush. Moses walks up, he sees this bush that's on fire, and it's on fire, but it's not burning up. And he's going, well, that's kind of weird. And he goes up and he talks to it, and God speaks through the bush and says, Moses, kick off your sandals. Where you're standing is holy ground. And God tells Moses, look, I have heard the suffering of my people. And in answer to that, I am sending them you. And Moses has said, oh, no, you can't send me. And this is, there's a whole lot of things that Moses starts what-if-ing God. He goes, well, what if this happens, and what if this happens, and what if this happens? And God deals with every single one of them. Here at the end, it gets kind of interesting. And I want us to see here in Exodus 4, verses 10 through 11. This is what Moses replied. He says, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or recently since I've been speaking to your servant, because my mouth and my tongue are sluggish. Moses was not a very well-spoken person. He has some sort of a speech impediment. So maybe it's stuttering, maybe something like that. And he goes, one last-ditch effort, he goes, God, you can't use me to be your mouthpiece. I can't even speak. He's already tried all these other what-ifs. He's already tried everything else here. And he goes, look, I just can't do it. I can't speak. And then you get to verse 11. Verse 11 is one of my favorite verses in all of the Old Testament, because this is what the Lord said to him. Who placed a mouth on humans? How many of you have asked that about your kids? Where did you get that mouth from? Right? You know. Anyway, I love this picture. He says, who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. The very next verse, Moses says, God, please just send someone else. And God gets angry at Moses, and he goes, look, I've given you everything you need. But I don't want you to miss this picture here. Because here's Moses going, God, I can't possibly be used by you. You want me to speak for you? I can't speak. And God goes, don't you think I know that? Don't you think I made you just the way that you are? Speech impediment at all. He says, who makes a person mute? If a kid is born mute, who is it that did that? It's God. If a kid is born deaf, who is it that has done that? It's God. If somebody is born blind, who is it that has done that? It is God. And y'all, that makes us really uncomfortable sometimes. Because our picture is that everybody needs to be taken care of. Our perspective is so different than God's so many times. And here is God telling Moses, Moses, I know you feel inadequate, but you need to understand I made you this way. And what you see is an inadequacy. I don't see it that way at all. This is such a huge thing here because God is telling Moses, look, I'm the one that's made everything that you see, including deafness, including mutes, including blindness. God sometimes creates those things, and he makes people with those things. This is going to create a whole bunch of other questions for kids in the next time, right? But it's okay. But I love this picture because it's not just Moses that has interactions like that. God and Jeremiah have a similar interaction. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, this is what God says to him. The word of the Lord came to me. I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. Right? You kind of catch this picture. God tells Jeremiah, look, before you were even born, before I even formed you in your mommy's tummy, before that even happened, I knew you would be here. And I have a plan for you. And I had set you apart before you were even born. Think about that amazing thought right there. God knew that you would be hearing this sermon before you even took your first breath. Isn't that a pretty incredible thought? A pretty amazing thought? God knew what your voice would sound like long before you had a voice box. He knew that you'd be singing hymns here this morning, and your neighbor would be looking at you like, "What? Oh, why don't they sing quieter, right?" He knew that was going to happen. He knew what your voice was going to sound like. He knew what your smile was before you ever even smiled. He knew what your laugh would sound like. He knew what your favorite food would be before you ever even had a taste bud. He knows all of that. Isn't that pretty incredible? Y'all, I love this picture about how God has created us and He knows all of these things about us. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have free will, and it doesn't mean that you don't get to choose things, right? Let's be honest. Taste buds are subjective, right? Are they? Yeah, yes, no. You guys awake out there, right? Taste buds can be subjective. I cannot stand the taste of green beans. I know, it's weird. I'm getting to look like you're a crazy person. I'm okay with that. I'm going to blame it on my evil twin, you know? So, but taste buds are different, right? There are some things about you that you cannot change. You cannot change your height, right? You cannot change the hair color that you were born with. Now, that doesn't mean you can't change your hair color, but it's going to turn back to whatever it was that God has made it eventually if you leave it alone, right? So there's this interaction in what makes you, you. There's some things that you decide for yourself, but there's other things that are non-negotiables, things that maybe you can cover up, but it doesn't change what that is. My hair is gray, and I'm okay with that, right? I'm going to be bald like Kelsa. I'm okay with that. I keep telling myself that. I'm okay with that, right? That's just part of it. There are some things that you can't change. And incidentally, we're in a society today that we try and change everything about us that we don't like. We try and change our hair color. We try and change all kinds of things. Our crazy world we live in today says that you can choose your sex. But you know what I remind myself of? 100 years after you've died, it doesn't matter if you called yourself male or female. Your DNA, if they tested it, it's going to show that you were male or female. And it doesn't matter what you called yourself. It doesn't change that. Are you with me on all that? There's some things that do not change. And then that's part of who you are. But then there are those things that you do decide for yourself. There are those things that you decide, okay, I may not like green beans, but I'm going to eat them every meal when they're set in front of me, right? You may think that cookies and cream isn't the greatest ice cream, and if that's you, you're just plain wrong. We're just going to say that, right? But it's not just that God has this with Moses, and he goes, look, I made your speech impediment. I know you've got that. It's not just Jeremiah that he goes, look, before you were ever even born, I had chosen you before I formed in you. I had a plan for you. It's not just God and Jeremiah. You have this passage that Kelsa referenced earlier. This is a conversation between God and David. And it's more of a one-way conversation in Psalm 139. This is David talking to God, and I love these verses. You know these verses. Verses 13 through 16 of Psalm 138. David says this, for it was you, talking to God, it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All of my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. We know this passage, right? We hear this passage. You think about David, a guy that spent a lot of his life on the run from Saul, just trying to stay alive while the king's trying to kill him. Then he becomes king, and then he goes on the run when his own son rebels against him and tries to kill him. Another guy tries to kill him. We've been looking at the life of David on Wednesday nights, and we're about 2-3 weeks from being done on all that. And I think about this little shepherd boy whose life has been defined by this relationship with God that he's had. And he goes, look, you knew me. My bones weren't hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. We know those that term remarkably and wondrously made. You heard Kelsa talk about our systems, those 5 to 12 different systems we have, like our nervous system, our respiratory system, all those types of things. You heard him talk about the miles of blood vessels and nerves that we have. We are incredibly, incredibly, incredibly complex, and we have been wonderfully made. And I love this picture that you saw with Moses, you saw it with Jeremiah, you see it with David, that God made us together he's the one who's done it. And this emphasis about before we were born, God was at work. God was doing something. There's some amazing statistics that I think about when we talk about being remarkably and wondrously made. We're going to put them up here on the screen for you, but 18 days after conception, all right, just 18 days, 2.5 weeks after a baby's been conceived, did you know that a baby's heart beats for the very first time? 18 days, 2.5 weeks after someone gets pregnant, a heart starts beating. Think about what that means. 2.5 weeks. 4 weeks is when the major organs, those 5 to 12 systems that Kelsa was talking about, the major organs, the nervous systems, all of those systems are beginning to be formed 4 weeks into the pregnancy. You know what I find remarkable about that? Most ladies don't even know they're pregnant at 4 weeks. They aren't aware of that. It's about that time that they begin to go, hey, something's a little bit different. And meanwhile, for a week and a half, that baby that's in her belly, the heart's been beating. The respiratory system, the nervous system, the major organs, the lungs, all of these things are developing at 4 weeks. At 6 weeks, we can detect brain waves as early as 6 weeks in unborn babies. Think about how incredible that is. That is remarkable. That is wonderful. That is remarkably and wondrously made. 6 weeks after conception, brain waves can be detected. And did you know that unborn babies have fingerprints? Isn't that a coolest little thing? These fingerprints that I have right here that are unique to me, that are just mine, nobody else has these fingerprints. I've had them since for months before I was even born, I had already developed these fingerprints. Unborn babies can have fingerprints. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? This is this conversation that David is having with God, and he's saying, we are remarkably, we are wondrously made. Life is important. Life is special. Why? Because God is the one doing that making. Satan can't do that. No one else can do that. It's uniquely something that God alone can do, and he knits us together. It's remarkable. It's wondrous. It's incredible. Fingerprints at 14 weeks. Brain waves at 6 weeks. Your heart beats at 4 weeks. Or, I'm sorry, at 18 days, 2.5 weeks. It's so incredible and it's so amazing. When you think about how remarkably and wonderfully made we are, it's no surprise that Jesus says this, because Jesus is going to talk about you in Luke chapter 12. And here's what he said. Aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? They're throwaway. They're cheap. There's nothing. Aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. All right, I want to camp out there for a minute. There is not a single sparrow that God doesn't know where it is. Right? I remember driving. It was just about 3 weeks ago. We were driving, and a bird. We flushed up some birds that just flew right in front of the car. There was nothing we could do, and we took out one of them. Right? Dead bird laying on the road because we ran it over in the truck. I didn't mean to, y'all. I want you to know, I didn't mean to. But God knew exactly when that happened. He hasn't lost a single bird. Not a single one of them is forgotten about. Not a single one of them isn't seen. And they're just throwaway birds. The police didn't show up at my door that afternoon and said, hey, we heard you ran over a sparrow. We're going to book you. Let's go put you, you're going to go before trial for a sparrow, right? Because it's just a bird. It's just a sparrow. It's no big deal. But yet God, not a single one of them forgets, are forgotten by him. And then look at verse 7. Indeed, all the hairs on your head are all counted. The hairs on your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Kelsa talked about the hairs that we have on our head. And while some people do have more hair than others, which is very true, you want to guess how many hairs are on the average person's head? Anybody have a guess? If I say 1,000, Landon, you got a guess, buddy? What is it? 200 hairs on your head. All right. That is a great guess. That's an awesome guess. How many of you would think that it's 200? How many of you would say it's less than 200? Anyone say more than 200? All right, what about 1,000? Is it more than 1,000? You guys are saying yes. How many? Anybody have a guess? Anybody want to throw it out? It's a smaller crowd here today. Talk back to me. Sarah, what you got, girl? 2 million. That's a lot of hairs. 2 million. Do what? 1,500 hairs. Guys, all the kids are doing guesses here. We should tell them how many, all right? Are you guys ready? Now, because everybody's different and everybody's hair is different, on average, the average person has somewhere between 80 to 120,000 hairs. So we're going to make it 100,000 hairs. The average person has around 100,000 hairs on their head. Do you know how long it would take me to count to 100,000? You know the ironic part about that? How long would it take us to count to 100,000? It would take hours, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Let's find out. We'll just put in the rest of the sermon, me counting to 100,000. It would take hours and hours. During that time, a bunch of those hairs will have fallen off and new hairs would have started to grow because that's what happens. About 100,000 hairs. And this is the picture that Jesus says about you. He says, God knows every single hair that's on your head. He knows every single one of them. I think one of my favorite questions that I was asked during this cycle was, is a God who makes the seasons change? And I love that question. You know why I love that question? Because Isaiah 40, verse 38 talks about how God sustains the stars. He knows the name of every single star. There are 70 septillion stars. We are made of 30 trillion cells. You heard Mr. Blair give that statistic earlier. 30 trillion cells, excuse me, and that seems unbelievable. You know how many stars there are? 70 septillion. That's a 7 followed by 26 zeros. And yet God sustains every single one of them. And it says in Isaiah 40 verse 38 that because of his sustaining, not a single one of them is lost, and he knows the name of every single one of them. But aren't you worth more than that? Yes, you are. You are loved by God so, so much. So much that he even knows all the hairs that are on your head. And I think about all these things, these interactions. God with Jeremiah. God with David. God with Moses. And in every single one of them, you see this picture of God loves them and wants to do something through them. He wants to use them for something. Let's go back to the God of Moses, because I want you to see this here for a minute. Verse 11, the Lord said, who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then after he says, look, I know about your speech impediment. I know about all those things that you're so worried about. They'll make you ineffective. But he says, I don't care about those. I want you to go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Y'all, in every single one of these situations, every single one of these interactions that we saw, these conversations that they had with God, God's like, just go. Just be used. You're going to feel inadequate. It's going to happen. That's okay. Just go. This week, I promise you, God wants to use you to show love to somebody. God wants to use you to show people how incredible he is. And you go, how could he use this? And God goes, I created that. I love that. I know exactly how I could use that. Charles Spurgeon's one of my favorite preachers ever. In a sermon in March 9th, 1880, so quite a while ago, I love what he said. He starts off this little quote that I'm going to read. He says, can the Lord use such poor worms as we are? He does see us. Right? I love how he calls us poor worms. And he's going, how can God use a poor worm like me? And then he's about to talk about painters. And he says, you've seen a painter with the palette on his fingers. And he has these ugly little daubs of paint that are all on that palette. Says, what can you do with those little daubs, those little spots? Well, go in and see the painting that he makes. What a splendid painting. What lights, what shades. Well, where are those daubs of paint that were on the palette? Well, they've all been used up on the picture. What? Do you mean to say that he made the beautiful picture out of those ugly spots of paint on the palette? Yes, that picture was made out of those little daubs of color. That is the way it is with painters. And even a wiser way does Jesus act towards us. He takes us, poor smudges of paint on a palette, and he makes the blessed pictures of his grace out of us. For it's neither the brush he uses nor the paint he uses, but it is the skill of his own hand which does it all, and unto his name be praise. Now, don't be afraid. The great artist will take you in hand and make something of you. That's exactly what God said to Moses. He says, look, I didn't ask you to be eloquent. I just asked you to go. What is God asking you to go and do this week? I promise you, there is going to be probably something in every single one of our lives this week that he's going to ask us to do. And we go, God, I don't think I can do that. And God goes, exactly. That's the point, right? But I can do it through you. I can help you. I will help you speak. I will teach you what to say. God wants to use you. Why? Because you are worth so much to him. He loves you so much. He created you. He knit you together in your mother's tummy. He loves you so much, and he's got a plan for you. Build your life around those facts this week and just watch what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us so much that you didn't just create us, but you understood when we rebelled against you, you stood by us and you loved us even in spite of all those things that we do wrong. Not only that, but you took it upon yourself to give us a way that we could be restored, a way to make things right. And we are so grateful for Jesus who lived a sinless life, died on the cross and rose again from the grave so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be seen as perfect in your eyes, so that we could be loved and we could be a part of your family. Thank you for that. We pray that you will use us this week. In those moments where we feel that nudging from you on something we need to do and we go, God, I'm not sure how we can do it. Just help us to go and rely on you, who's going to be with us, who's going to empower us, who will walk with us every step of the way. Thank you for that. Thank you for loving us and being a part of our lives. Thank you for everything, how you're there in every moment of every day. We're grateful for that. Thank you for fearfully and wonderfully making us. What's your name we pray? Amen.